Let me invite you to follow along with us this morning in your own Bible or your pew Bible. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. And depending on which version of the pew Bible is in the pew before you, it might be somewhere around 1047, the page number, where you would find Luke 24. To my thinking, there are only kind of a small handful of really big questions in life that pretty much every single person in some way is trying to answer. And you might be able to distill that short list, maybe even just down to two questions. Right? Everyone ultimately is asking, what is it that will make my life meaningful? What will give me satisfaction? Where might I actually find joy and substance in life? Right? What is it I'm looking for? And a related question that comes from that, once we determine what it is we're seeking, what we're looking for, then we have to decide, where are we looking for it? Where can we find that thing, if it in fact exists at all? Right? What and where am I looking? I am a child of the 80s, which was an interesting decade to grow up in for fashion purposes. Most of us maybe look back and cringe a little bit with when we see our hairstyles and what we wore back then. But for me, one of the things that I appreciate about being a child of the 80s is some of the music that still is enduring. And for me, the best album that came out of that decade was a cassette tape that I got when I was 7 years old for Christmas. And I was probably alone among seven-year-olds listening to U2, but it was the Joshua Tree album. And for me, the second track on that album is sort of the defining song of the 1980s. It's a song called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And I think it's probably the closest thing that the MTV generation ever had to a hymn that was broadcast on the airwaves of MTV. If you know the song, in his lyrics, the lead singer Bono is echoing the language of the Psalms very intentionally. He's actually pulling lines from King David. But he's expressing this mixture of both faith and frustration in trying to find something that's transcendent, something that's bigger than him, something that's satisfying, something that's eternal. Right, the opening verses are, I have climbed the highest mountain, I've run through the fields, only to be with you. Right, I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Right, there's this sense that he knows he's looking for something, but he confesses that he's still not sure where to find it. This morning, let me ask you, what are you looking for? What is it that you truly desire at the end of the day? And where are you looking to find that thing? As we ponder that for a moment, I want to take a moment just to be still, and then to pray, and then to read from Luke's Gospel together. Take a moment to just stop and come before the Lord. Jesus, your words in the Sermon on the Mount were that if we ask, it will be given to us. That if we seek our Father in heaven, we will find him. That if we knock upon his door, it will be opened unto us. Lord, as we come to these words of Scripture this morning, may they orient and direct us toward the thing that we need most. You help us to find what we are looking for. And I pray that the words of my mouth as I preach, that the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to jump into Luke 24 in just a second, but I want to start at the very end of Luke 23. And here, Luke is recording the moments that immediately follow after the death of Jesus. Luke 23, verse 49 says, "All those who knew Jesus, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching these things." These things meaning the crucifixion of Jesus. And just before this, Jesus has taken his final breath. He's given up his spirit into death. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action, right, to the decision of the council in Jerusalem to crucify Jesus. He came from a Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for, or other translations say he was looking for, the kingdom of God to come. Going then to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And it was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, and they saw the tomb, and they saw how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath day in obedience to the commandment. Luke records that on Friday, what we now call Good Friday, at the very end of the Jewish Passover feast, just as the afternoon was finishing, the evening was approaching, everything was about to stop for the Sabbath. He says, at that moment, all those who knew Jesus came to a crossroads, really what felt like a dead end. Right? There were women from Galilee who had left their whole lives to follow Jesus from village to village and finally walked with him into Jerusalem a week before this. There were men secretly from the ruling council of Israel, Joseph of Arimathea mentioned here. And John tells us about another man named Nicodemus on the same council, who also had been with Jesus, waiting and looking for the kingdom of God to come. And the one thing that all of these men and women had in common was that they believed Jesus was the one they were looking for. Whatever words they put to it, Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. Jesus was going to be a new kind of king. They had found a new Moses. For all of them, their future, right, their hopes were fixed upon the person of Jesus. And those hopes were alive and full of promise until this moment on Friday afternoon, when they were handed back the body of Jesus, taken down from the cross, having just breathed his last. And it says they stood at a distance, looking at Jesus, looking at one another, and wondering, what now? Where do we go from here? Luke tells us that because the Sabbath day was about to begin, right? Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday night and it goes through Saturday evening. Sundown, Friday night, sundown, Friday, Saturday evening. He records that because Sabbath was about to begin, they sort of had to just act out of instinct, right? They had to find a place to take his body and place it before the Sabbath began, when they could no longer do any work. And so they rushed to put Jesus' body into a nearby tomb that belonged to Joseph. But they didn't have time enough to gather all the spices, all the ointments that were required for giving Jesus a proper burial. So they laid him in the tomb, and they went home, and they waited. Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, until Luke says, early on the first day of the week, the women took spices that they had prepared, and they went back to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that I appreciate, that I find compelling about the testimony of all four Gospels in what they record about Easter morning, is how muddled and confused they confess everybody was that morning. The gospel writers don't Photoshop in this flattering picture of themselves and how they had it all figured out. There's a lot of embarrassment. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of rash decisions, foolish words spoken. No one on Easter morning seems to have any inkling of what they are stepping into early that day. Luke tells us that the first ones who were up and at it that morning were the women, busy gathering and collecting spices and anointing oils so that they could go back to the place they had last seen Jesus and give him a proper burial, a proper sending off, at least. But things are out of place when they get back to the tomb. The stone that was used to seal the tomb's entrance has been rolled to the side. And once they go inside the tomb, there is no body of Jesus. There's no one to anoint with all these spices and oils they had gathered. There's no physical person, no body to gather around and to grieve and to process the loss they've just experienced. There's nowhere for them to go from here. It's a dead end. I wonder if you've ever reached that point, right, with a person or a project or a dream in your life that you were chasing after, that you had poured everything into. And then you reach a point where there is no future with that person or with that thing. Like nowhere to go but to give up, to go home. I appreciate the picture Luke provides us here because I think it's one we might relate to. It says in verse 4 that the women stood wondering. They stood confused. They stood perplexed about the hand life had just dealt them. Right? Before this, in chapter 23, he says they stood at the foot of the cross, looking, wondering at a distance. I imagine they sat waiting and wondering all through the Sabbath day on Saturday. And now they stand inside the empty tomb of Jesus, wondering why all their passion, all their energy, all of their desire, all they had given up to follow Jesus had come to this ending. They'd come up empty. Don't even have a body to lay hold of. Right, what do you do when what you thought you were looking for isn't there? Verse 4 says, the women stood there wondering. And I don't know how long they stood there. It might not have just been a few moments. It might have been minutes, an hour. We don't know. And I imagine in their wondering there was sadness. I imagine there may have been panic. There may have been anger, despair, probably even just sheer exhaustion, considering what they had just been through. But it says, as they stood there wondering, it's in that state of confusion that God sends to them a message. Verse 4. While they were wondering, while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The Greek is actually, they drew near. They drew close, right beside these women. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. The message that God sends to these women, the gift that these angels bring to them, begins with a question. Where are you looking? It seems like a question that has a perfectly reasonable answer. Why have you come looking for Jesus here? Well, of course, they've come here because this is the tomb they saw him placed in less than 48 hours ago. But I think the angels are driving at something different with their question. The question is, where are you looking for Jesus? The question is, if Jesus is the one who you set all your hopes on, the person you thought you were looking for, the person who was full of life itself, who came, he said, to give us life and all of its fullness, if that's the one you're looking for, then why are you looking for him in a place reserved for the dead? I don't think they ask the question, why are you looking for Jesus? They ask, why are you looking for Jesus here? Right? Jesus is, in fact, the one they should be looking for. Jesus remains the one we all are looking for. But we may be confused about where he is to be found. He is not here in the tomb. He is risen. Jesus himself said he would suffer many things, even crucifixion, but that finally he would be raised again. And so if we remember Jesus' words, the place to look for him is not in death, but in resurrection life. That's the message. That's the revelation that spreads outward in concentric circles on Easter morning. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. If God were to dispatch some glowing angelic messengers to us this morning, they might also ask you, where are you looking for Jesus? Where do you think you'll find him? Maybe for you this morning on Easter, you're looking for Jesus in what seems like a quasi fairy tale. You look for Jesus in stories that, yes, everyone celebrates. They're part of our cultural heritage. But the reality of Jesus to you is not a whole lot more than the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. Right? You're looking for Jesus to be a character in an ancient story of essentially fiction. That's where Jesus is to be found. Or maybe you're willing to give Jesus a little more street cred than that. Jesus is a person who was significant in history, significant in philosophy, significant in the teachings that have come down to us in our culture. You can find Jesus in the things he said. You look for Jesus in who he was. Right? But ultimately, for you, you find Jesus in the past tense. Ultimately, each of us have to decide where we look for Jesus. But all four of the Gospels agree. All of them, if they are to believe, point us somewhere else. They assert that Jesus is not to be found in fairy tales. Jesus is not confined to a philosophy. Neither can you find the body of Jesus laid to rest in a limestone tomb outside Jerusalem. Their claim, as astonishing as it is that the only place to find Jesus is in the living and breathing reality of this present moment. Jesus was delivered over to the hands of sinners. Jesus was crucified on the third day. And he was raised again. The testimony of the people of God is that Jesus reigns as Lord of heaven and earth. So let me ask you again, what is it that you are looking for? And where are you looking to find it? Let me add my testimony to all of those who have gathered around the empty tomb of Jesus, that he is the one all of creation longs for. He is the desire of nations, as the prophets put it. And he desires to find us in the glory and the power and the life of his resurrection. The tomb of Jesus is empty. He is not there any longer. He has risen. Christ the Lord has risen indeed. Hallelujah and amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, you say that you are the resurrection and the life, and that anyone who believes, not just cognitively, but comes to place their hope in that statement, will not experience death, but will know everlasting life. But show us the way to where you are.